Let's turn our attention back to the book of Hosea, chapter number 7, where Hosea passes on God's words in this form. When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed and the evil deeds of Samaria. So even though God wants repentance, God wants to be able to forgive sin and to start fresh with these folks, Northern Israel's not having it. Northern Israel is continuing down this road of sin deeper and deeper into the morass that will bring judgment. Here's a little laundry list. For they deal falsely. The thief breaks in. The bandits raid outside. So they cheat people. They break in and steal stuff. They waylay people out on the roads. But they do not consider that I remember all their evil. For some reason, they've forgotten the idea that God is omniscient, all-knowing. He sees everything. Now their deeds surround them. They're before my face. By their evil, they make the king glad, and the princes by their treachery. Now, treachery, that's an indictment of the leadership in northern Israel. The leadership seems to be good to go on all of this garbage. They are all adulterers, both literal and figurative. They cheat on their spouses, but they also cheat on God. Whose bakers, they are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. So now we've got a little bit of an illustration of one of those stone or perhaps pottery ovens that they bake their bread in. So it's got a little heated area where the fire is, but then there's baking platforms. And so once you get it up to heat, then you kind of just let it go. That's what they're doing. These guys are just letting things move forward along this same path. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. Heat keeps popping in here because of the idea of heat, passion, the passion to do things that are not right. Verse 6, for with their hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. Most of these ovens were kept with a little bank of coals off to one side during the night so that they could then put fresh fuel on it in the morning and blaze it up again. And so that's the idea here is these guys have their sinful, heated days, and then they kind of bank that off to the side for the nights because then they're going to get right back at it again. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls upon me. And so they've gone through a whole bunch of dynasties in northern Israel where one terminal king of a dynasty is killed and replaced by the primary king of the new dynasty. It's just been a dog-eat-dog world here for them. And the problem, repeatedly, is they're not seeking God, the true God. Oh, yeah, they're doing the whole Baal and Asherah. They're doing the golden calf, whom they call Yahweh. But they're not really coming to God on His terms. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. We're back to the idea of making something to go in the oven, right? So Israel is mixing it up with unbelieving non-Israeli religions. They're joining in with non-Israelis in the worship of other gods and goddesses. So Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, you could say he's half-baked, because the idea would be that you would put your flatbread in there in the hot oven, and then at the appropriate time, you'd get in there with your little baking paddle, and you'd flip it over so that it was nice and brown on both sides. These guys, they're not bothering with that. So Ephraim is half-baked. He's all burnt on one side and raw on the other. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him. He knows it not. So he doesn't even realize that things are overtaking him with disaster. He's losing. He's getting old. Northern Israel is about to be done. We're seeing Hosea testify in probably the last two, maybe single decades of Northern Israel. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. That's God, I think, is the pride of Israel here, speaking through the prophetic writings, through the prophetic prophets, straight to the Northern Israelis. Yet they do not return to he who is their God, nor seek him for all of this. So God is constantly reaching out, and Northern Israel is ignoring God, turning the other way, refusing to repent. Verse 11, Ephraim, which remember is a stand-in word for Northern Israel. Ephraim was the tribal area that the capital city Samaria was located in. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense. Evidently, the people of Israel in this culture, this time period, they thought of doves as being kind of silly. You know, they do that bob, bob, bobbing little walk around, and they're kind of flighty. A little thing makes them start doing that flyaway squeaking thing. So God says, yeah, that's Ephraim. Ephraim's kind of like that. Calling to Egypt and going to Assyria. So they're not trusting God. They're reaching out to other countries to see if those countries can help them out. So Egypt is off to the southwest from the Promised Land. And they're an up-and-coming part of the Holy Land's history right now. They came out of Egypt, and they've not gone back to Egypt, but some of these guys will end up back in Egypt because of the judgment of God. And then the other one is some of them wanting to go to Assyria. You know, Tiglath-Pileser was reached out to by southern Judah's king, but even northern Israel seems to be ready to kind of make some deals that direction. I mean, the last king of northern Israel assassinated Pekah and replaced him on the throne by petitioning to Tiglath-Pileser to support him. That would be Hosea. And so, yeah, that's what they're doing. They're reaching out to other powers instead of to God. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. They use catch nets in order to collect some of the wild birds. And so that's the imagery that's used here. God is going to catch these guys. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. And then listen to this line. I would redeem them. See, that's what God would want. but they speak lies against me. See, God does not put our arms up behind our backs and force us to follow him. He allows us to exercise our free will, even when that free will is not good. But he reaches out to us repeatedly, constantly, urging us, don't go that route. Don't rebel. Don't stray. Stick with me. He wants to redeem all of those that have strayed. And he's frustrated by Northern Israel. I would have redeemed them, but they just keep speaking these lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gnash themselves or gash themselves, and they rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. So when they get into trouble, they cry out. But honestly, they're probably crying out to the golden calf image. They're probably crying out to Baal and Asherah. They're rebelling against the one that actually gives them grain and wine when they're living appropriately. God is the one that gives them strength, gives them mobility, the ability to move around. But they blow that off. They use that energy. They use those abilities against God. Oh yeah, verse 16, they return. So yeah, the return here is the common Hebrew word for repentance. So there's a little play here. Oh yeah, they turn around, but not upward. So they're turning, but they're not turning to me. They're turning somewhere else. They are like a treacherous bow. Now, a treacherous bow is one that breaks at the wrong moment. You know, when you're pulling it back and you've got all that pull weight going on, and maybe the bow itself snaps, or maybe the line snaps. And possibly you might even get hurt in the process. I mean, if the bow snaps itself, it might hit you in the arm with all that tension, maybe even in the face. And so God says, oh yeah, these guys are turning, but they're not turning to me. They're like a treacherous bow that you can't trust. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. And this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now we keep seeing Egypt mentioned here. Egypt will eventually be the place of exile for some ethnic Israelis. Some of them go there of their own accord much later in our story, out of Judah. Others seem to be kidnapped during military operations and end up over there. Others still may have been prisoners of war taken by another country, but then sold on the slave market into Egypt. And so God's prophecy through Hosea is, yeah, some of you guys are going to end up back in the land of Egypt, just like your ancestors. Chapter 8, set the trumpet to your lips. You know, get ready to warn. One like a vulture is over the house of he who is. Now, the Assyrians have as one of their cultural images a vulture-like bird, an eagle-like bird with outstretched wings. And their god, Ashur, is often portrayed as flying around on this winged disc with outstretched bird wings. And so I think this is probably a hint at how Assyria is just waiting in the wings to bring about God's judgment. One like a vulture is over the house of he who is. That's not the temple. This is as in the Israeli people. Because they've transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. See, that's why they're in trouble. To me they cry, My God, we, Israel, we know you. Makes me think about Jesus saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do this? Didn't we not do that? Didn't we not do this other thing? And Jesus' response is, you need to go away, you practicers of evil. I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. And so this brings out that idea that some of these ethnic Israelis think that they know God, but they don't because they don't act like God wants them to act. And the same is true in Christianity. There are many people that claim that they know Jesus, but their actions say otherwise. And the actions are what count, not the mouth. We've got to be doers of the word, not just simply hearers of it, speakers of it. We got to be doers. Israel has spurned the good, so the enemy will pursue him. Little historical thing here, verse 4. They made kings, but not through me. So they put people on their throne in northern Israel that they thought would be good. They set up princes, but I knew it not. Not that God didn't know about it. It's that he did not have an intimate relationship with it. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. So they're putting people into leadership positions that have no business being in leadership positions because they don't have a heartfelt connection with God. We should take a very big warning from that ourselves in the modern period. We ought not to be supporting people into positions of leadership that are not good characters. Only bad things are going to come from that. But these guys are also putting up idols and worshiping them. And that's going to come back and bite them. Speaking of idols, verse 5. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. So you remember that northern Israel, when it got started, and the time period we're looking at, that was over 200 years ago. Their first king set up a golden calf image at Bethel, just to the north of Jerusalem, and another one up at Dan, way up at the north border with Syria. And he said, this is Yahweh. This is he who is, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So now that golden calf cult, this twisted form of worship, has spread all over northern Israel. And God says, no, I've had enough of that. I am angry against your calves. How long will they be incapable of innocence? So how much longer are you guys going to play dumb? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It's not God. It's not Elohim. It's not he who is. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. And that is most likely what happened, is that when the Assyrians sweep through and destroy the country, destroy the infrastructure, they will likely destroy the golden calf shrine buildings and break up the idols, melt them perhaps, and take that material home to be repurposed. So God's about to put an end to the northern Israel cult of calf worship. Verse 7, you've probably heard this quoted, for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. So they're out there sowing the seed of their actions into the wind. And what's happening is it's getting planted and coming back like a whirlwind on them with judgment. So they're planting sin and reaping God's judgment. The standing grain has no heads. God has sent a famine. God has sent a drought. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. So even if some plants do produce, the Assyrians, strangers are going to come in and get that. Israel is swallowed up. Already, they are among the nations as a useless vessel. Some people from northern Israel have already been taken out of northern Israeli territory into north Assyrian territory. That's already happened. So the end is in progress right now. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. The imagery about the wild donkey shows up in another prophetic book, Book of Jeremiah, that helps us understand this. That in this metaphor, northern Israel is like a wild donkey in heat. And it's looking to the stud Assyria for servicing. And then the next part of the metaphor, it gets mixed, is Ephraim has hired lovers. So Israel can't just get into an adulterous relationship. It has to actually buy that relationship. And that's the relationship they have with Assyria. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and the princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. So they're paying tribute to Assyria now because Hoshea, the last king, is tributary to Tiglath-Pileser III. And so that's going to soon come to an end. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. I mean, what do you make an altar to a false god for other than worshiping that false god? So he's made plenty of them, and guess what? That's what he's using them for. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. Now, the northern Israelis have had the written word of God. The first form of it would have been the book of Deuteronomy that Moses told the Israelis that they needed to hand copy and pass down, eventually through the kings, but definitely through the priests. They had it on standing stones at Shechem. So they've had multiple ways to receive the word of God. Now, the rabbis count, I don't know, 600 and some odd commandments. Here God says, even if I gave them tens of thousands of commandments, they'd still look at it and go, huh? What? I don't want to do that. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but he who is does not accept them. So part of the worship process was to dedicate an animal to be butchered out. A representative sample of it would be burned up by the priests, and then the rest of it goes back to the worshiper. And so God says, yeah, these guys are still eaten through their altars, but I'm not accepting any of that worship. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. So I am not forgiven their sins through that sacrificial process because I don't recognize that sacrificial process. It's not from their hearts. It's not according to the rules. And so, yeah, they're going to end up in exile, and some of them will be back to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Now, I think I would go with the word temples here. The word for palace and temple in Hebrew is the same word, hekel. And so I think it's a reference to the multiple worship sites. Israel's forgotten his maker, built temples. Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So now we have a little hint that Judah's got issues too. Remember, their current king is Ahaz, and he's a bad guy, worshiping other gods and goddesses. So both northern Israel, southern Israel, northern Israel, southern Judah, they got issues. So Judah's multiplied fortified cities. So I sent a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. So Judah's going to get reminded during this new sweep of Tiglath-Pileser III southward, that they are at risk as well if they're not doing things God's way. Chapter 9, got a little over a minute left. Rejoice not, O Israel. So knock it off with the partying. Exalt not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Now, this is not a literal idea of prostitution, but rather the metaphor. Northern Israel has cheated on God with other gods and goddesses, with other countries and their gods and goddesses. And they're doing it through this worship. Verse 2, threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. So the harvests that they give sacrifices from, not going to be helpful. They shall not remain in the land of he who is, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. So God says, you don't get to stay in my place. You're going to go to Egypt and Assyria until you repent.